Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. Revelation 13, let's start in 16. We'll go through to the end of the chapter. This is, of course, concerning the false prophet. The Bible says, and he causeth all, then it defines it. Remember, it's not everybody on the planet. Now, I don't understand all of that, but I'm telling you, everybody who receives the mark is doomed. Don't trust anybody else on that, all right? Because, I mean, the Bible specifically says that all those who had the mark or the name or the number of the beast or whatever, cast in the lake of fire. I mean, that's it, all right? So he causeth all, then he defines the all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Six, okay? To receive a mark in their right hand, in it. Not, it doesn't say on it. I used to think that. It's going to be on their right hand. No, it's in their right hand, somehow, some way. Or in their foreheads. Okay, right here is the forehead. You're looking at behind here is the frontal lobe of your brain. It's where a lot of your morality and your decisions are made. Back in straight behind that is the pineal gland. Check this out. Go on Google or Yahoo or whatever kind of image search. Look at the cross section of the human brain, if you can tolerate that kind of stuff, and you'll see the pineal gland and the tissue around it look exactly like the eye of Ra. I'm not kidding you. Okay? Go look that up. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. There's three things here. Mark, the name, and the number. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666. Just to touch on this, and we'll move on. I get accused of teaching occult numerology. I assure you that is way far from the truth. The Bible very plainly has, it itemizes things. It lists things. I'll give you an example. Since we're dealing with the number six, what Paul called the mystery of iniquity, in 1 Timothy, let me see if I can find it here, 1 Timothy 3... 3:16. I like these 3:16 verses. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The number six is not always evil. It's not every place you see it. It doesn't mean it's the evil number. Man and beast were both created on the sixth day of creation. And here, Christ becomes, God is manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh. That's what DNA does. Do you ever think about that? DNA becomes flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among. I love that. But there's six things here that denote God becoming flesh, was manifest in the flesh, and all these things here. There's a list here. There are things that we count to gain wisdom. I've mentioned in Romans chapter 1. At the end of Romans chapter 1, there's a list of things, and he which commits such things is worthy of death. The number for death in the Bible is 23. Go to Genesis 23, and you'll see it. But there's 23 things in that list there. Romans 3:23. For all of sin to come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so anyway, go look in Luke 23:23, okay? You'll see something in there about Christ being crucified, okay? It's been a while since I looked at it, but it's there. Anyway, so these numbers, it's not numerology. God put deliberate order and patterns in his word. So the number here that he tells us we'll get wisdom from. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. So we're told to do that. Years ago, I wanted to know. This was really the first chapter that I ever decided to count. And I used to have a spreadsheet where I had all the books of the Bible in and all the number of their chapters. And if I had a number in mind, I could go to the spreadsheet and find out what book that was in. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is the 666th chapter of the Bible. When I start looking here, I'm going, I bet the name is in here. I bet the name of the beast is in here. Yeah. It wasn't. Or at least that I know of. But here, Solomon is talking about verse 25. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. To know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And he says in verse 27, behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. So here's another place in the Bible that says wisdom comes from counting. Solomon did it. It's in the 666th chapter. We have here a second witness associated with the same number, and it tells us wisdom comes from counting. So I just believe what the Bible says, and I count things. I think the numbers are important. That number 600, 306, very important. Do I have a full understanding of what it means? No, I don't. But every time I search the scriptures, you get a little bit more idea. Think of what we just saw, the mystery of godliness. God being manifest in the flesh. The two of them brought together. Think about now Revelation 13:18. It is the number of a beast, for it is the number of a man. Opposites brought together. All right? So anyway, but let's focus on the idea of what this mark is and what it does to people. And even the word mark in the Bible, aside from John Mark, the one who wrote the gospel according to Mark. We'll look at how things are marked and what does that designate. So it's interesting to me that they are going to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. I think it's probably one or the other. Again, I can't see exactly what that is, but I think in time the Bible's going to let us know. I had a whole list of questions that I asked God, and it's not time to know yet, apparently. But I keep asking, keep looking. So it's in the right hand or in the forehead. So let's go and try to understand a little bit about the significance, the right hand and the forehead. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is interesting. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now I want you to notice, God now is telling them that there's something important about these words, God's words going into them. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right? Gospel. Spiritual things. Now look at verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Think about it. Bind them for a sign upon thine hand, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Same location of the mark of the beast. Now, I had just have a little kind of an idea, just a kind of a sense of what this would be saying then. Whereas God tells us to bind his words as a sign upon our hand, be as frontlets between our eyes. The effect and the power of the word of God being in us, being, I mentioned, if I remember right, the frontal lobe here being responsible for moral decisions you make, conscience, sober decisions that you make. The pineal gland, straight back from here, deals with, when it's activated, it makes a person go to sleep at night. And it's activated by darkness, the absence of light. It happened to me this morning.
when I woke up this morning, I could tell through my eyelids that it was already morning, that it was light outside. What happens is that light penetrates through, that we have very thin eyelids. That light penetrates through there and goes to the pineal gland, and it tells it to shut. You do have it. That's an eye. It does perceive light and darkness. And that pineal gland perceives the light that is daytime now, and it shuts itself down. It secretes a hormone that makes you go to sleep. And when the sun comes up in the morning and both your eyes and then your pineal gland is perceiving that light, then it deactivates. It quits putting out that hormone and you start waking up. I mean, God designed this. Now, here's what's interesting. When you get into the newage, all right, newage teaching says that the pineal gland, when it activated, it gives us enlightenment. Did you catch that word? Enlightenment. Their version of light is actually darkness. Their version of being illuminated is actually being their minds darkened. The god of this world hath blinded their eyes. And so it's just the opposite in the occult world. Whereas Paul says of us, we are children of the day, which means we are not asleep. Any preacher who's trying to make a point by telling you the church is asleep, the church needs to wake up, the church needs an awakening, that's a setup, people, because your Bible tells you that the church is not asleep. We are children of the day and children of the light. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us be sober. It's all connected there, all right? But anyway, the idea that the words that God mentioned in Deuteronomy 6 were very important, binding them for a sign upon thine hand, frontlets between the eyes. I think the mark of the beast then somehow seals a person from receiving any of the word of God or it having any effect or any power upon that person. See, the word of God is the word of God. And it's powerful to them that believe. But there are people who read the Bible who don't believe it. Has no effect on them. Alexander Scurby, who, in my opinion, is the greatest one who narrated the Bible. I have a copy of everything that he did on the King James. He quoted, narrated the King James Bible in recordings for everybody to listen to. Magnificent voice, all right? Read the whole Bible, didn't believe a word of it. Isaac Asimov, famous science fiction writer, the guy who wrote I, Robot, all right? Had a commentary on the Bible, wrote a commentary on the Bible, didn't even believe in God, didn't believe it. Read the whole Bible, didn't believe it, all right? So the Bible has power to them that believe. And I think this mark seals people against believing the Word of God. Therefore, it has no power with them whatsoever. So again, reason 482, why I don't believe that those who receive the mark go to heaven. There is no chance in the world that they're going to go to heaven. I think that at that point, they're done. They're seared with a hot iron. Their conscience has been eliminated. All right? That's what I think. So I'm going to give you some illustrations of what it's meant to be sealed, and I think this mark is a type of sealing something, so that it's protected, so that it's finished. If a document is sealed, that means that it's the whatever's written on there is final. It's over with. It's done. And I think these people who receive this mark receive a sealing unto themselves that says, we've already chosen our side and there's no going back. Now, we burn all of our bridges, we're not changing our mind, can't change their mind, and that's how it's going to be. Go back to Revelation chapter 7. You get an idea of what I'm referring to here. Revelation chapter 7, in verse 2. Revelation 7 is a beautiful, beautiful chapter. You do have the two groups there. The natural branches, the wild branches, mentioned in Romans chapter 11. You have the natural branches, which are Israel, the 12 tribes, being grafted back in, Why? They believe. Then you have the Gentile people, people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, around the throne of Jesus Christ saying, Hosanna, He's our Savior, waving palm branches in their hands. I have a little theory about that, all right? I think I probably told it during, about, what was that, 2 years ago when we were in Revelation 7? But anyway, you had those two groups there. Clearly, you had those two groups. And in group number one, which is Israel and the 12 tribes, listen to what the Bible's saying. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So these Israelites receive a seal, or the seal of God, and they receive it in their foreheads. This mark is the antithesis of that. It is the opposite of that. This seals them in order for they can, so they, and they will believe the word of God. The mark seals people so that they don't ever believe the word of God to be saved. And I covered that. God's going to give them strong delusion that they'll believe in I. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, with the exception of Dan. Dan is not there. He's been excluded out of this. I'm not sure why. Some people have theories. But Dan has been excluded. He is a serpent, by the way, and he causes people to fall backward. Think about that, all right? But anyway, think about this. What is it? What is it when these 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, what is this when they are sealed? All right. So God put a stamp on their forehead. Does He use a branding iron like we do with cattle or whatever? No. The sealing that takes place is with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. I like that. When we started the secret of the seal teaching in the Watchman video broadcast, I went all through the Bible, looked at the word seal, things that were sealed. And I started categorizing them, what group they fell into. When something is sealed, it is preserved. And this is all according to the Scriptures. When something is sealed, it is reserved for a final time. When something is sealed, it has been given like a brand or a token of someone's authority. Think of a document that you have where a notary public had to literally crimp the paper with a crimper. That's his seal, saying that I have signified that this document is true and these people are who they say they are. That's the purpose of a notary public. But it receives a seal on there. And these are God's people who have been sealed. That means they are going to be kept. They're going to be preserved. I do not believe in the ultra-dispensational or hyper-dispensational theory that says that Israel, once they become saved during this time, they could lose their salvation if they do something wrong. That's not why. I don't believe that at all. That's not what this is. They are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Christ has been sealed, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so that's just, and I'm going through verses here that deal with things being sealed. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's another part of the sealing. Number one, Christ is sealed. Number two, that seal, look at it this way. Him hath God the Father sealed. This is speaking of Christ. In Revelation 5, God has a book in His right hand. What book is that? It's the Word of God. And that book is what? Sealed with seven seals. What are those seven seals? I think the seven seals are the seven spirits of God, Isaiah chapter 11. And all of those indicate the written record of the Word of God. So whether it's the Bible or Christ himself, they're sealed with that Holy Spirit. And here, he has sealed us, God has sealed us, and we believe the Bible. We believe what this book says, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, the earnest of the Spirit is there so that we would always know that if God promised us eternal life, he's going to grant us eternal life. And how do we know that? He's given us the earnest of his Spirit. Think of, I like to watch police shows and law shows and things like that. I'm watching Cops the other day, and a cop comes up on an accident scene, and he's going, who are witness to this accident? And about three people raise their hand. He said, hand me your IDs. So they give him all their driver's license, you know, and he says, when it comes to these accidents, when I find my witnesses, I like to take their IDs. That way they don't leave without me knowing about it, because I got their ID. You know what he's got? He's got their earnest. They're going to hang around and tell the story, and they're not going to be able to leave until he gives them back their driver's license. And I'm going, that's a pretty good trick. Never thought of that. Of course, I'm not a cop. But anyway, that's the idea. God has given us the earnest of his Spirit, and he dwells in us, and he abides in us. His words abide in us, and we know that we are sons of God. We know. And even if we doubt, which I do, we know that God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit, and we know that we have eternal life. I love that. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You got to believe. And when you are sealed, when God seals you with his Holy Spirit of promise, you don't stop believing. You don't go off and say, I tried that church stuff. I don't believe it anymore. Bunch of nonsense. Okay? Bunch of money-grubbing, adulterating preachers. I don't want anything to do with them. Okay? I know people like that, and you know people like that. Now, there's going to be some preacher going to tell them, well, they won't lose their salvation. Okay? They just won't get the rewards that I'll get. That's not what the Bible says. If they are truly saved, that seals their belief. After that, ye believed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, salvation is based upon God's grace through our faith. Let's ponder that. I think Israel's going to believe here too, Revelation 7. That's why they're sealed. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And think of it here again, think about it. Think about us being sealed, just like that book is, but one of these days, seals are coming off. And everything that is intended to be in that book is going to happen now that the seals have been loosed. See, that's what that says. We're sealed, but it's temporary. When will we be unsealed? On the day of redemption. And at that day, everything that God intended for us, that he was preserving in that book, will now be manifest to us. Oh, I love that. I love that. All right? Now, so that's the sealing. That's what that represents. The mark of the beast seals these people. They are the devils, and they are going to remain the devils. And people run around telling everybody, oh, you get saved in tribulation. Don't worry about it. You can get saved during that time. No, you'll have to endure. And if you ever sin willfully, then you're going to lose your salvation, which we don't believe in right now. I'm so tired of that. Listen, these people, and here's what I'm saying. You want to take your chance. You want to take a chance because Tim LaHaye told you that you could get saved after the rapture or the translation of God's saints on this earth. You want to take that chance, go ahead, but I think you're foolish for doing it. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Get it right now, and you won't have to worry about what happens after the translation. You don't have to worry about it. So I think the mark seals these people in, and that's it for them. They've made their choice. He causeth them, and they made their choice, and now they are going to receive the recompense of that decision. So let's look through the Bible, and let's look at how a mark is used and symbolized in the Scripture. Genesis 4, remember Cain. Cain, the Bible says, was of that wicked one. And so the Bible says in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 4, the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, I don't understand that concept of it. I just don't understand it, but I believe it. And I do not believe Cain was had been given forgiveness, had been given salvation. I do not believe that. The Bible specifically says that Cain was of that wicked one. And God set a mark upon him. Job 10:14, if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. So I think this mark, because it comes from the, it's the mark of the beast, it comes from the man of sin, and it is reserved for those who have sinned, committed iniquity, yielded themselves over to it, God marks them. Job 16:12, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. It says here he's shaken him to pieces. Did you know that God took his enemies and he broke them all up in pieces, scattered them everywhere? I think Job 16:12, and there's something here. Job, there's a passage in Job and a passage in Lamentations that almost mirror one another. They're almost duplicates, saying the same thing. Let me read Lamentations 3:12. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. Wow. And you understand that, right? You put a mark somewhere and say, hit that, you know, it's a target. Anyway, Job 16:12, he shake me to pieces and set me up for his mark. Psalm 37:37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And what the Bible's telling you is that a mark identifies someone as belonging to a certain group or certain ideology or certain whatever. It's just like branding cattle. When the ranchers, they've got a brand that they used to put them in fire. Now I think they're electric or whatever, but they heat up that brand and it's iron. Well, it's something to think about. It's a big piece of iron and it's got some sort of decoration on the end of it that is exclusive to this particular ranch. It's how they knew whose cattle they were. So they would brand those cattle and put a mark on them saying this cow belongs to the Bar T Ranch. So there would be like a T with a bar over the top of it or under it or whatever. The Bar T Ranch or the Happy Hog Ranch or whatever it is, they would brand those cattle. And a brand, a mark, is a brand, and it marks and identifies people as belonging to a certain group. And in this case here, God marks the perfect man, and for the end of that man is peace. And here, in Revelation 7, God marked Israel. God has made them perfect, has forgiven all their sins, given them the double portion of the Holy Spirit, and now they are marked. They belong to God, and nobody else can take them. If you, back in the old days in this country, if you were found with somebody else's branded cattle on your lot or in your fields, on your property, you were a cattle thief. And I'll tell you something, they had stiffer penalties for cattle thieves than they did just about anything else, because cattle was life to these people. And you just wasn't caught with somebody else's branded cattle on your property. You were a cattle thief. You're fixing to get it. Sometimes they just hang you. It's that serious. But anyway, Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Look at that. Think of the falling away. Think of everybody out in the plain of Dura with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and everybody falls away. They fall down in worship to that image of the beast. The image that Nebuchadnezzar... It's got sixes all over it. 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide. Of course, that's a picture of the image of the beast in Revelation 13, and everybody falls for it. And so I think God marks iniquities, or he's going to mark iniquities in Revelation 13. He's going to mark all of those who would live and have decided to follow after iniquity, and they will not be able to stand.
Wow.
Isaiah 44:13. Oh, look at this. And I want you to think of the two symbols of masonry, okay? The square and the compass. I always do that, all right? The square and the compass. I want you to think of that while we look at this. Isaiah 44:13. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule and marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass. The plane is the square. The compass is the compass. And he maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. What's he talking about here? He's talking about a carpenter who takes his tools and makes the image of a man. An idol. And it's marked with a compass and marked with a line. The square and compass is the seal of a mason. Okay? They use it every... You sit here and I see this a lot. Pickup trucks. These nice pickup trucks with these older guys in them. They've always got their square and compass logo on the back glass of that pickup truck. They're proud of who they are. They're marked with the square and the compass, just like you see in Isaiah 44:13. Jeremiah 2:22. For though thou washest thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Nitre and soap are ways of self-cleansing. I use soap. Thank God. I use soap to wash my body, to wash my face, wash my hair, use a kind of detergent up there. But it will not wash away my sin. Because iniquity is marked. And I think God's going to mark these people because of their sin. Lamentation 3:12, he had bent his bone, set me as a mark for the arrow. Ezekiel 9:4. The Lord said unto him, go through the midst... Oh, I like this. Because in Ezekiel 8, God takes Ezekiel and shows him all the abominations that are going on. The spiritual wickedness that's going on in high places. And Ezekiel sees all the elders and the 70. And he sees the priests, the high people who are behind the scenes wicked. But they look religious. They look spiritual. They look like they're holy men of God. And Ezekiel gets to see what's going on behind the scenes. So then in Ezekiel 9, he tells Ezekiel, I'm going to kill everybody. But here's what I want you to do first. I want you, that guy with the writer's inkhorn, send him out. Everybody that he sees praying and crying for the abominations that are going on, put a mark on them. And that mark is going to seal them. And when the killers come around to kill, they see that, they'll know that that person's a good person, and we're going to leave him alone. Look at it. Ezekiel 9:4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. That's just like Revelation 7. They're having a mark on their forehead. But this is not a bad one. This is a good one. Ezekiel 9:6, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Why? Because 1 Peter 4:17 tells us that judgment must begin at the house of God. Begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. They started in God's house first, killing the religious leaders, killing the ones, the preachers who were leading everybody astray. That's where it started. Then he said, now when you go out in the city, you see anybody with a mark on their forehead, you leave them alone. But everybody else is dying. Whew. Wow. And when you look at Revelation 7, that's what it says. It says to the angels that they were going to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth nor the sea nor the trees till we had sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. That's a double witness here. They're mated together, Ezekiel 9 and Revelation 7. Because God says, I've got a hurt. I'm going to put the hurt on you people, but I'm going to hold it back until you seal all my servants in their forehead. Once you do that, then I'm going to let it out. But my servants are sealed. It will not hurt them. Wow. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, listen to this. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. I'm different than everybody else. If I wasn't pastoring a church and I was looking for a church and I sat in a church and they were preaching out of their NIV and their message, and they were reading the shack, and they were teaching out of that, and they were talking about how Rick Warren said it's going to have a paradigm shift, I'm not sitting there. I'm out. I've already marked that church as being, and the pastor is preaching a message about how he went into his inner self through this new prayer that he learned. I'm marking that church. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm out. I am going to avoid that and not have anything to do with it. So God is marking those who have strayed away from the doctrines of the Word of God. Philippians 3:17. Last one here. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an in sample. Again, the mark is an identification. It is who you are, whose side you're on, whose DNA you have. Because in DNA talk, they look for markers in DNA. They look for marks. You know how they use DNA now in court to say, well, this person, you know, he raped this woman, and we've got his DNA sample, and we think we arrested the right guy, but when you do his DNA and measure it with the DNA left on the scene, they don't match. And so they say, that wasn't him. It was not him. He doesn't have these markers in his DNA. Everybody's DNA has a unique pattern and signature to it. And I think there's coming a time when there's going to be those who have this in their DNA versus this. Two types of people in the world. That's all there's going to be, is two types of people. Those who are marked, those who are free. And God's the one who's got to identify it. I have seen since the beginning of the Watchman Video Broadcast Ministry, I have seen this technology called CRISPR. I've seen that come to light. I've seen it theorized and then come to light. And I made a comment years ago that they have this technology that is able to read DNA quicker than ever before. And I said at the time, they're going to have the ability with some kind of device to take a sample of someone's DNA on the scene of a crime, or take whatever DNA is left at the crime scene and put that in a little deal there in the field and check and read the DNA out right then, right there, and know who it is that they're looking for. And we're like that close. When they first started doing DNA testing, it took months to make the signature, to understand it. Then it took weeks. Now it's taking days. And they're going to get it down to where in about 90 minutes, they're going to be able to know who is and who isn't. And at some point, I think it's going to be near instantaneous. There's going to be a marker that people are going to have. It's going to determine who they are and whose side they're on. It's not a theory. This is not a prognostication. This is where it's going. It's the only logical conclusion that they will have the ability for them to determine whether or not you are or not. Who you belong to. You belong to the beast? The false prophet? Oh, well, you can buy and sell. You don't? Sorry. That's just how it is. But this mark identifies these people. It identifies them either as being full of iniquity, or it identifies them as being full of the Word of God and God's Spirit. And you're making the decision right now of whose side you're going to be on. You're making that decision right now. Okay? You either believe the Word of God and trust in it, or you don't. And you're making that decision how you're going to be marked in the future. All right? Good to be with you today. Thank you so much for all your prayers. God bless you, and we will see you next time. Bye-bye.